So I was in my reflecting about this Thanksgiving. I just had this inspiration. I want to go back and see the first presidential proclamation ever created in the U.S. was by George Washington, and it was for Thanksgiving. And so I went back, and one of my little morning duties was I just hand-copied that proclamation. That way I could remember it better. And he used words that were just wonderful that we don't use anymore. How many of you use the word whereas? Besides Michelle. Anybody? Besides, see, we just don't do those things. It's uncommon. But the first proclamation here in the United States by George Washington, 1789, this is what he says. He says, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, and to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and favor. Can you imagine having a president of the United States with the guts to declare that today? We do have a pretty gutsy president, if I don't say so myself. He doesn't care what anybody thinks. He'll just do whatever he wants to do, and that's kind of amazing. But you know what I hear when I see this? I look at this and I think, how could anybody ever doubt God's hand in this nation's beginning? When those that founded it say things like this, he could have done anything, but in response to the joint house, so the representatives and the Senate all get together and say, please make this proclamation an act that we will do over and over again forever until someone says something else contrary to it, like has the guts to stand in front of somebody and say we are no longer a Christian nation. I think there's some sad truth to that. But we started out on the right path, didn't we? And so this Thanksgiving, I sit here and I read this and I think, man, Lord, let us just obey this proclamation from 1789. Help us this year to just humbly come before you. It's not about turkeys. It's not about a first meal with some Indians and things like that. It's nothing about that. It really is recognizing God's providence in your life and in my life. And I'm telling you, friend, before you eat any of that awesome pie or food or before you do anything else this week, spend it, even in fasting and prayer, you might want to say, God, help us. We need your protection. We need your direction in our life. We need you to forgive us for our collective sin. Because we are a nation now that is saying what is right is really what is wrong. That's injustice. Today we have laws that are enshrining the very things that God says. I have a law written on the heart of mankind that says it's against me. And yet we're enshrining that in our laws. Church, we have got to be one of many churches across this nation that implores God's kindness again and says, Lord, we stand in the gap for our nation. Restore a right spirit in us. Help us. And then eat some turkey. So I just want to pray about Thanksgiving. And if you pardon me doing this now, this is it. And then I just want to have fun and preach what the Lord put on my heart. So, Heavenly Father, I come to you and I just say, we love you and we acknowledge your hand in our life. We acknowledge your providence in our nation. And Lord, in this moment, I say on behalf of everyone here today that we need you, Lord. We need you in this city. We need you in our public schools. We need you in our homes, in every home in this city. And Lord, spread all across this nation. We need you in every tier of government. We need you in our hearts, Lord. And I just say now with all my mind and my strength that we are sorry for trying to legislate morality. Lord, make our hearts right again. Lord, make our hearts right again. That it wouldn't be the letter of the law that kills and divides and brings dissension, but God, send wisdom from on high and put it in our hearts. And Lord, would you restore a rightness in us? And would you put a distaste in our mouths as a nation for all things that go contrary to your will. And I ask for you to restore again in this moment protection. Protect our families. Protect our blessing and the prosperity of this nation. Lord God, have mercy on each and every one of our souls today. And guide us into a path that is more pleasing and in line with your will. Lord, and I ask for just this to be marked by a great revival in our midst. Let many people all over turn and fall before you in humble repentance, acknowledging you as the Lord of their life. Lord, let this truly be a day that is holy, where we thank you and humble our hearts in front of you, Lord. Lord, make this a year where Thanksgiving is more than just a date on the calendar. In your name we pray all this. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, as I start this message today, we're in this series of stories. And as we get to this story, I have to ask you a question about prophecy. Why? Why prophecy? What do you think about that for a second? What is prophecy and why? Why in the Bible is there a thing called prophecy? Why are there people throughout the Bible that were in the office of a prophet? Why are there things that are considered prophetic? And what in the world does that word mean? If you don't know what that means, my simple paraphrased answer for you in this moment is it's a forthtelling. It's telling something before it ever happens. It's declaring it so that when it does happen, you recognize the source as powerful and having all wisdom and knowledge. It brings some attention to the source. See, this is why in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, it says the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. What prophecy throughout Scripture does is it directs attention to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Prophecy is bigger and different than anything else we might compare spooky, kooky prophecies and foretelling to in this world. It's different than that. It's not your horoscope. It's not palm reading. It's nothing like that. The reason being is because any of those things, it's like rolling the dice. They can be right, they might be right, they could be wrong, and if they are wrong, no big deal. But when it comes to prophecy, God says without any mincing of words, he says, if it happens, bank on it, it's real, it came from me. If it doesn't happen, kill him. What? He's basically saying a prophet who is in an office that says, I speak for the Lord, what comes out of his mouth better be God's word. And you know what? I just need to say this. We got a lot of people who say, I'm speaking for God. I think they better shut their mouth. That's what we should say. Shut your mouth. Why? Because when they get it wrong, they sheepishly hide in the shadows until everybody forgets, and then they come right back out with the next, oh, I feel. I want to smack them. Because the Bible says that if you do not speak for God, unless you're speaking for God. And it better show up that it is God. See, you don't have to be kooky and float 2 feet off the ground to say you speak for the Lord. You just have to speak for God. You don't have to say it in a certain way. When I grew up in church, whenever there was a prophetic word that happened, it was funny because there had to be a thus saith the Lord before it. It just, that's the way it happened. That's the culture I grew up in. And everybody knew it. It's time for some word or something. And usually there was a few people that felt there was a prophecy or something. And then they would say, yay, verily. They all spoke in King James. And I'm like, did they not know that King James wasn't even written when the Bible was written? I don't get it. And then they would say, "Thus saith the Lord." And then they'd have the, you know, the vibrato in their voice. And as a little kid, I just thought, man, that's awesome. You know, maybe one day I'll learn how to talk like that, and maybe I could thus saith the Lord. See, the reality of prophecy is everything in this Bible is prophetic because it's forthtelling the story of God. And so long before Jesus was incarnate, it talked about Jesus. And then after Jesus' incarnation and he dwelt among us and died on the cross, everything past that is still a foretelling of what will come to be, like in the book of Revelations, and it's pointing back to Jesus. So everything prior to Jesus is pointing to him prophetically. Everything after Jesus is pointing back to him. And the word or the spirit of prophecy today is still doing the same thing. It's directing your attention and my attention to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So what is the role and why is prophecy important today? Because we, more than ever before, have to be able to hear the words of God. And I'm going to tell you something else while I'm on this. When God is silent, it's probably a result of people not giving any credibility to God's words. It's kind of like when your kids stop listening to you. Well, stop talking and start doing something. When they're real little, I never reasoned with my kids. When they were real little and they were crawling around and jabbing things into the VCR, you know, and stuff like that, I didn't step in front of my little child and go, "Now, honey, we spent $200 on that VCR. Do you know what a dollar is? Not yet. You will." I didn't reason with them. I said, "No," and then moved them to another section. If they did it again, I said, "No," and I went, "No," and then they... But I did it, and pretty soon, they knew. They knew a bunch of things. "No" meant you better listen. But I'll tell you, if I reasoned with them and talked to them, and they never changed, there'd come a time where I would better stop talking. And I think God treats us like children, too. That's what Hebrews says. He disciplines us like kids. He reproves us. But a lot of us don't listen to his words. And when a nation no longer values the word of God, then we disdain prophets. We make fun of them. We mock them. We put them on the shelf. We do all that kind of stuff. We say stupid things like, "There is no prophecy today." The Bible disagrees with that. You know, so there's all kinds of problems that arise simply because at the core of our heart, we no longer value prophetic word. So if you are a member of this church, I hope you get comfortable with prophetic word because I believe in it. The Bible is the prophetic word of God, and there are times where the word of God comes through a vessel of God, and it is such a rhema word. That means a word for right now that you, if you don't listen to it, you're an idiot. It's like a big stop sign on a road that says, "Stop, you're going to run into something." If you don't listen to the word of God, you're probably headed for something painful or something horrible. But God comes and gives you a word, and it is so good. And here's the theological takeaway from prophetic words. Because of the spirit of prophecy, we learn that God knows all. Ooh, think about this. God knows all. That whole sense of the word of knowledge, that sense that God can drop some information that you couldn't know any other way. Like the one time I'm riding because a mechanic was giving me a ride back to my house and his nice little young black man and just good guy. We had a great conversation. Right in the middle of the conversation, the Lord drops this info. "He's struggling with homosexuality and I want you to confront him on it." And I was like, "What? No." He didn't speak with a lisp and stuff like that. He wasn't like, you know, feminine in his tone. He was a mechanic, very man. And I'm like, that is crazy. But it was information, and I was sensitive to the voice of the Lord. So I turned to this guy, and I'm going, "So, hey, random thought. I just want to know how long you've been struggling with homosexuality." He almost wrecked. Almost wrecked. Nobody could have known that. He had covered it up so well, but tears began to run down his face, and I began to minister to him, just share the love of God with him right there. And you know what? When the prophetic word of God begins to move and opens up things and reveals things, it illustrates something. God has all wisdom. Not you, not me, God does. And then here's the other thing. Sometimes when he says what's going to happen, he's not blind to the circumstances you're in. And so when he says this is what's going to happen, sometimes it feels like not possible, God. Look at what's going on. It's just not possible. So prophecy reveals another thing. It reveals that God and God alone has all power to be able to direct the individual story of you, and you, all to weave together in his story. And that means that every prophetic word that involves a promise about you, you can bank on it. Why? Because prophecy is true. God's word doesn't fail. When he says something, it produces something. So when God says things like, well, if you're a Christian, your kids are never going to walk away from the Word of God. It will be in their hearts and they will serve me. Well, you know what? I hold on to that. I hold on to that, and I don't care what goes on. I'm a dad. That's my dad heart. I'm gonna hold on to that prophetic word. And other things about God's blessing, favor, direction, wisdom, everything about redemption, I hold on to that. And when I look at society and government, you know, I'm not an idiot. There is no guarantee that the United States will be the United States forever. But I do know something. There is a king that's above all these other rulers and authorities. And so I don't have to be afraid. I don't ever have to be afraid about my nation. All I have to know is that God is still over all. And so the story today centers around one of the major prophets in Scripture. And his name is Daniel. How many of you are familiar with the story of Daniel in the Bible? And when I say the word Daniel, is the first thing that pops in your mind, lion's den? If that's the first thing that pops in your mind, just raise your hand. Lion's den. That's awesome. A little bit more obscure, how many think handwriting on the wall? Yeah, that's right, that's right. You got to know your Bible. You know your Bible, that's good. Yeah. People who use the word whereas know that Bible, I'm telling you. How many know three Hebrew children's names? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm not even going to go. I was raised in a much southern climate, and so they had a different way of saying those names, and I can't do that up here. It's too many white folk will get me in trouble. And then Daniel, how many of you know that if you ever did a Daniel's fast, where that came from? Anybody know what a Daniel's fast is? First vegan? No, he's the first vegetarian, right? Somebody said, meat, we won't do it, and stuff like that. It's holy to eat just veggies. Yeah, see, that came from Daniel. That came from Daniel's story. How many of you think of these apocalyptic visions about the end of the world? That's all there in the book of Daniel. There's so much in the story of Daniel. And so here, let me, if you let me, I've got the microphone, so I'm just going to do it. I got the microphone. All right, so Daniel is a Christian, just like you, just like me. And Daniel lived in a very Christian nation, but they were invaded. They were invaded, and this army that invaded them, they were very, very non-Christian and very, very pagan. And they did these in a few different waves of invasions. And in the first wave of invasion, they killed his parents and they kidnapped him. They took him because he was nobility. He was coming from wealth and leadership. And so he was that first wave. They looked at him and said, you're a young man. You come from wealth and you got a silver spoon in your mouth. And so we're going to take you. He took him and a bunch of other young men, and then they took him back to their land. They castrate them. They teach them all kinds of cultural things contrary to what they were doing. They try to teach them a new language. They change their entire diet, not because they like meat, but because all of their diet reflected their pagan idolatry and their worship. Their food was literally blessed by demons, and it was an aspect of their worship. You got to think about this. Their crops were blessed by fertility gods. All kinds of sex and promiscuity went on in the blessing of just their veggies and their food and all their junk, not to mention what they did for their meat. So as a Christian, going through all of this horrible stuff, mom and dad's gone, now you're a slave, now you've been mutilated, and now you're learning a new language, and you're learning a whole new diet, and you're a whole new country, and you're not even around people that coddle or love you. There was no safe space for Daniel. Kurt and I, I love you, Kurt. There was no safe space for Daniel. He was in, literally, the middle of the frying pan. And I look at this and I think, man, what a timely story for us. Do you realize right now we live in what so many people for the last 25 years have predicted? We live in a very publicly anti-Christian world. I was thinking about this personally. You know, I'm probably the most obsolete thing on the planet. Why? Because I'm a white guy. I'm middle-aged. I love Jesus. I'm conservative. I don't know if anybody cares what I say. I really don't think anybody cares what I say. No, if I wrote a book, nobody would buy it. Why? I don't have anything important to say. I'm the least significant person when it comes to voting. I'm the least significant person when it comes to ruling a home. Why? Well, I don't know. Well, men are obsolete now. That's what the culture is telling me. So I look at this and I go, oh God, this is horrible. It makes me sick when, if I were to have a cake shop, I can't tell somebody I don't want to serve you because of our differences. What happened to the no shirt, no shoes, no service kind of mindset where I can say who I feel comfortable serving? And if I don't like the way, I don't like this. But we live in this culture, and now everybody is so sensitive. Boy, if I do the wrong thing, I offend 10 people, and then I'm legally, you know, in trouble. Man, what happened to the whole concept of sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? Oh, that was for a merciful culture. See, we don't live in a merciful culture anymore. So now, whatever we text is a problem. Whatever we post is a problem. Whatever we think or look like is a problem. There's so many reasons to not like each other today. I would just love to go back and say, let's become a real Christian nation again. And let's have our roles solidified, lined up with the Bible again. But you know what? That's why I like Daniel's story. I don't care if no one else cares about me. I don't care if no one else is a Christian. I don't care if my nation is no longer a Christian nation. I don't care about any of those things. Daniel's story proves to me one thing. God still wins. He's still sovereign over it all. And I don't care if I'm a fish out of water or the only one in the whole world. God is still with me and he will win. And if I'm with him, that means I win too. This is good. And so I love his story. It's the most unique story I could think of. And so when I look at this, I want you to read with me Hebrews chapter 12. Let's turn there real quick. Those of you that are taking notes, one of my favorite sections of scripture about prophecy, turn to Numbers 18, 15 through 22, and just read that on your own. Numbers 18, verses 15 through 22. And it's just a good little summary of the role of the prophet or the importance of prophecy. I already mentioned Revelation 19:10 about the testimony of Jesus. But now in Hebrews chapter 12, we'll just look at verses 1 through 3. When you got that up there, I want to look at that with everybody so we're on the same page. Here it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." The reason I read this is because it's going to be my last verse I want you to go home with and think about. I want you to look at this story of Daniel, and I want you to compare it with this section of scripture, and I don't want you to ever let yourself get weary in doing what is right. Daniel, if he gave up, we wouldn't read his story. So any of you today that are saying, it's hard, Pastor Ben, at my job, I'm the only Christian, don't give up. Be like Daniel in his story today. If you're the only person in your family serving God, maybe you're the first one to get saved, don't give up. Look at Daniel's story today. If you have been set back because of sin, sin tangled up your feet, you fell flat on your face and you've made a mockery of things, it's even different than what you believe. You're embarrassed of your own life because you make mistakes. Don't let that be the weight that ties you and drowns you. Throw that weight off and consider again today Daniel's story. You can overcome because the spirit of prophecy says Jesus has overcome and you are in him. So you're going to overcome. So specifically, let's look at how we overcome. There are 6 points I'm going to give you real fast. So don't get thrown off because I said 6 points. It's not going to be long. These 6 points are going to be 30 seconds each. Ready? Here we go. Morally pure, heavenly wisdom, loyalty to God, a sea of pride, God shines kings of kings, proper respect and fear of God in a shameless society. Respect the Lord, it wins. And then protection. There you go. All right, let's pray and let's be dismissed. I'll go quickly back through it again. Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. First test, and it's your test, and it's my test, and it's a test that says, will you win in a culture that is morally impure? What is Daniel's story? Daniel, a slave, like all I said, and there he is. He's looking at all the food that was offered to idols and all of the junk that's surrounding him, and he makes a stand. He says, the traditions of my Hebrew upbringing I want to honor. So I will eat kosher food and I will serve the God that I've loved and served all my life so far. And I will refuse to serve other gods and do the things that they try to tell me. And so he, in a very wise way, petitions to have a certain kind of food and allow him to have that kind of food. And then he says, and even test me about it. If at the end of 10 days I look feeble and weak and horrible, then go back and serve me whatever you want. And so he, in a cunning way, in a very wise and gentle way, he takes a stand, and in his mind he says, I will not defile myself. So here's the first story, a point. Daniel does not defile himself, no matter what the situation is. And I want to challenge each and every one of you. Mirror his story today. Do not defile yourself in a land that is morally impure. Don't buy into the ideas of this world. Don't be lulled to sleep by the compromise that is around you. I'll tell you, there's 20 people for every one in the church that has compromised everything, and we look no different than the world. It's so sad, but you know, in Barna's book, Churchless, why people are not in church and why people don't go to church. Why? Because the church doesn't look any different than the world. Have you ever recognize this reality that's going on? It's more noble to go do things for the community and, you know, give this, do this and everything. And no one ever asks why, because the point is we just like the fact that you do it for this, for that, all good reasons, for cancer, for homelessness, for this, for needy, all that kind of stuff. It used to be that was an extension of your faith and your love for Jesus. That has been put on the sidelines. Now the only thing that matters is, are you nice by whatever standard the community is collectively saying is nice? And believe me, the standard is very fickle. Today what they say is nice is not necessarily what they said 50 years ago. And so they're a bad judge of what is nice. And so the reality for us is, we live in a culture where church folk no longer smell different, act different, look different, talk different, think different. We all the same. We all listen to the same music everyone else listens to in the world. Come on, church. Don't be doing that. Don't be doing that. Why? Speak to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You got to know some first. So start learning them. But I just don't like the beat that's in Christian music. Well, you're obviously moving to a different beat, and you got to stop listening to that beat and get into the beat of heaven. But it's boring music. That's because you're entertained by something you shouldn't be entertained with. So start getting entertained and caught up with the Lord. It's good. You know, and I love movies and media, but you know what? I watch a lot of the same things that other people watch. And there are many times where the Holy Spirit comes in, usually through the voice of Petraea. It's amazing how God's voice sounds just like a girl. And says, Ben, what are you doing that for? You have kids. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. And I have to change it, you know, and it's painful, but it's real. And that's a reality for those that are serious about loving and serving God. You've got to be different. And then the things that we talk about, the things that we stop others from talking about. You know, you have just as much right as anyone else in this country to say to someone else, hey, shut up, don't talk about that. That's offensive to me. You can say that to them.
I am so offended right now. And if they go, well, I don't care. Oh, you don't care about my feelings. I can't believe that. Now I'm really offended. I'm going to report you. Hate speech. Hate speech. Pull their pranks on them. So stupid. I mean, just tell them to knock it off. And if someone says you can't be a Christian, say, why not? I just think it's important. You know, and when it comes to morality, I love Petraea, but you know, when we first got married, I'm telling you, the real temptation was there. I'm telling you, why wait? I know you. 6 months. We got married 6 months after I proposed to her. And the reason was is because I kept running over one scripture in my head. Better to just be married quick than burn. You know, I kept thinking like this. Because I had really no self-control when it came to her. I just didn't. And I'm sorry if that's offensive to you. I'm so sorry. I like my wife. And my girls are like, oh, Dad, sick. I'm vomiting in my mouth. I can't take it. I'm sorry. Chloe's going to have counseling after this, okay? Some of you don't even like reading Song of Solomon either because it's obscene. Ah, it's in the Bible, all right? And God created sexuality. But you know what? We in the church have to stand for moral purity. Don't live together. Don't sleep together. Don't push the bounds. Don't blur those lines. Stay pure. Hold yourself pure. And if you fell and you were a pervert before, but you got right with God, God is going to cleanse you up and make you right and be right from that time forward. And the reason being is because that union is supposed to reflect a different kind of union between you and God the Father. And I'm telling you, God is not a pervert. He's got some standards. He's got some morality. So let your love reflect Him. Or we should no longer have white wedding dresses. We should have some black and red striped ones with some lacy things. I know that's offensive, isn't it? But that's, you know, we've got to be morally pure. Let's take that stand. Daniel did it. I love it. And so, you know, the story goes that after he did this, he said, I'm not going to eat this food, came back and he looked beautiful. And so God really used that test to prove in Daniel's life that you can be morally pure and still live. He could have been killed. The next test, to obey heavenly wisdom, even when earthly wisdom abounds. Daniel chapter 2, 1 through verse 47. We don't have time to read all of this, but here's what we see. God's thoughts are so different than man's thoughts. And Daniel's in this situation where he hears that the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, has this weird dream, and he's a spooked guy. He has, I don't know what this dream means. And so he asks all of his magicians and soothsayers and different wise guys to interpret his dream. Nobody can interpret it. And they finally say this to him, nobody can interpret it. And so he says, all right, kill them all. Kill them all, because he's the king. He could do that. And Daniel hears about this, and he goes, wait. Let me get my buddies. And we're going to go to God and we're going to pray and get God's wisdom and insight on this. And if God gives us insight and the wisdom, then maybe we can be spared this horrible thing. And so he goes and he prays. And I don't think he just prayed like we pray over our tacos at lunchtime. I don't think, oh, God, give me some wisdom. You're good. I bet you it's a life or death prayer. God, show me. I don't know. That's why we pray with words. We don't even know what we're saying. We pray in the spirit. Sometimes you're so desperate, you don't even make sense. And I bet you that's the way he prayed, because it was life or death. And then while he's asleep, God shows up in a vision and explains everything to him. And then he goes to the king and he explains the vision to him. And the king's words. Oh, let's go there. Daniel chapter 2. Let's turn towards the end of that. Let's go 46 and 47. Pull it up there and I'll just read it off of there. Verse 46, it says, and King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face prostrate before Daniel. The king fell before Daniel. Why? Because Daniel prayed to God, who gave Daniel wisdom that no one else in the entire world could have had, but God gave it to him. And he commanded that they should present an offering, an incense to Daniel.
Verse 47, what does that say? And the king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of secrets. Because you could reveal this secret. Now, I'll tell you, is that the spirit of prophecy? Is that spirit pointing to Jesus? You bet. So then let me ask you this. When was a time where you needed wisdom and no earthly person could help you? You couldn't find the right help book. You couldn't find the call a friend that you needed or whatever. I remember one time a good friend of ours, his name's Mike Miller. If he's listening to this, Mike, I love you. I love you, man. Anyway, and he's in Arizona. He's a goofy guy. You know, Mike was a guy, he'd tell you, I'm just a simple guy. I like to work on things, mechanic, that's it. You know, that's it, that's it. And so Mike is working for this bus company, and he gets this dream, this vision of how to take a six-man job of lifting these big bus engines and working on them and all. It took six men at that time to do this. And he's like, I just didn't like that. And he got this vision, a whole contraption. He went back, welded, worked, did all this stuff, and boom, one man could then manipulate the engine and take it all out and do all this other stuff. And the only reason he got this information, nobody else in the company, nobody else in the nation had developed this, was he got it in a vision, got it in a dream. His company was like, wow. And then they stole the patent from him, and then they copied it and did all this stuff. He never made a dime off of that. And I'm like, well, maybe there should have been another part B to that vision to show you how to do that, you know? And if you ask him today, well, how'd you figure that out? He will say, just like that king, just like King Nebuchadnezzar said, God gave it to me. I didn't have that stuff. He didn't have the background, the engineering background to do all that stuff. God showed it to him. That is awesome. And I'm going to tell you, the spirit of prophecy in Daniel's life, God will give you wisdom and you will win, not by your smarts, but by God's. Now, isn't that good? I love that. So, if you need wisdom today, do what James writes. Call on the Lord and get that wisdom. Here's a few more. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 30, we read about this test of being faithful, loyal to God at all costs. When we read in Hebrews, where it said, keep your eyes on Jesus, don't get weary. In your resisting, you haven't shed your blood yet. Do you realize that your biggest sacrifice is you got to get up a little bit earlier on Sundays maybe and come to church? Your biggest consequence is maybe someone sees you go to church and calls you a religious fanatic because you've come to church a couple times. Oh, I'm so sorry for your horrible sacrifices. You know, I mean, and yes, tithing. Oh my gosh, if you were a pagan, you don't even need to give money to God, right? But if you're a Christian, you listen to his words and you end up giving money to God. Well, what does he do? Take it to Walmart? No. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense to our earthly brains. But here's the test. Daniel says loyalty to God no matter what. And those Hebrew children, his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that guy, those guys, they looked, instead of worshiping idols and instead of bowing down, knowing that they would most likely be killed, they still did it. Would you worship God even though it meant you lost your job? Would you worship God even though something bad would happen to you? Or does it take just a little bit of opposition for you to just throw in the towel and look like everyone else? Come on, church. Don't give up that easy. Win. I love it. And so, in that story of Daniel, you see these Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they get thrown in the furnace. And then the minute they get thrown into the furnace, they see another guy walking around in the furnace, and it's the Spirit of God. It's that physical representation of God before he was incarnate. There Jesus is walking in the midst of them. And when they pull him out, they get him out. They don't even have the smell of fire on them. Woohoo! I like that. I really like that. I guess I could say it this way, and then I'll move on to the next one. If you have some cost that comes your way because you are loyal to God, you better hold on to the spirit of prophecy that says, whatever you lose in this life, God will give you more than double. And you may have that in this life, but it will definitely come later. And I don't care if you walk away from family. I don't care if you lose houses. I don't care if you'd never get the job you think you deserve. If you are serving and are faithful to God, he takes note of that and you will never go without. That's
something to hold on to. And I just love that. So loyalty to God. The next one is this, Daniel chapter 4, verses 4 through 37. This is a test where it says God's providence and His honor is supposed to be above everything else. God is bigger than anything and anyone. He's bigger. He's bigger than the U.S. He's bigger than you. He's bigger than me. And this story talks about how the king there, King Nebuchadnezzar, got so lifted up in his pride that he looked out over everything that he was able to do. And he said, wow, look at all I've accomplished. And God says, I'm going to knock you down and make you a grass eater. And he made this king act like an animal. He lost his mind. And for a long time, he just grazed and ate grass until the Lord restored his mind. And at the end of that story, he said, I lifted up my eyes towards heaven. And he says, there is only one God. And he begins to worship and bow down to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because there is no other name but Jesus as the authority over all other authorities. So if you are having a problem with authority, go higher. Go higher. That's how you win. Go higher. Go above their head. You got a problem with the boss? Go above their head. You got a problem with the U.S. president? Go above his head. It's awesome. You got a problem with your pastor? Go above his head. My dad used to sing a song, I'm a nail on the end of the littlest toe, on the end of the body's left foot. But if that's where God wants me, I'm going to stay put. And see, I'm not the head. He's the head. So go above me and go straight to the Lord. Last two things I want to point out today is this. Proper respect of God is very important. See, Neb's son, Belshazzar, he didn't respect God. He didn't respect God. And he took the vessels from the temple of God and he partied with them. Put his whiskey in it, his beer in it, whatever. And you know, I think it's sad, but we have beer parties at churches sometimes in our community. I think we need to find those pastors and have a serious conversation. We just do. Because why? We are not Miller. We're not Budweiser. We're the King of Kings household. We do not party like the world. Don't get drunk on wine. Get drunk on the Holy Spirit. There is no hangover after that. But you know, it's just sad that there is such a disrespect in the house of God or for the things of God. I love our culture here because we have more respect for the things of God than we do in many other parts of the nation. Many other parts of the nation, sad to say, you could say things like, "What do you?" When people ask me, what do? I say, I'm a pastor. Often up here, they go, wow, that's great. You know, in other parts of the country, if I were to say that I was a pastor, they'd either stop talking to me and just walk away without saying anything, or they would actually say something hostile. Like, really? That's stupid. They would say that. And I'm going, wow. See, the disrespect is so high right now in our culture for things of God, especially for people who serve the Lord. You serve the Lord. So respect Him, honor Him. When you see kids running around in the church, it's not inappropriate for another person in the church to say, hey, stop running. It's the house of God. And if you as the mom, come on here, listen to me, moms. If someone else in the house of God is enforcing respect of the things of God, back them up. Don't get offended so easily. How dare you tell my kid what not to do? That's my child. Well, you didn't respect the things of God, so someone else was encouraging in it. Yes, but it's not their child. Well, start parenting your kid. Start loving them and teaching them to respect the things of God. You know, that's challenging in this world. We're not allowed to do that kind of stuff, but we got to. And if a kid is not worshiping and entering in, whoa, let me just say this. I don't care what your political views are, but if you and I were to have audience with the president, and like Mr. Acosta showed not too recently, respect the office. That's all it is. I don't care about the political views. Respect the office. Just had lunch. Melanie invites me to pray at this mayor's breakfast. I don't necessarily agree with everything the mayor does, but you know what? When I'm around that mayor, I respect him. I bless him, I pray for him. I do all kinds of stuff to just honor and respect the guy and applaud him and thank him. And if God was here in this place, if you see a young person, if it's you or someone else, and they don't pay attention to the Spirit of God, would you do one of these little things like my mom would do to me? Boom. And then they're like, what are you doing? It's like, this is God's house. Stop your talking and pay attention to the King of Kings. Well, how do you do? And you know, if you don't see someone sitting down and behaving in church, this is the one time you do it. Do it. And reinforce that. Teach it. It's a culture. If we don't teach it, then in 10 years from now, you're going to walk into a Christian church. It won't look like a Christian church. God won't be there in worship. Why? No one even cares. So there are times, even in worship, where Pastor Ben is probably too bossy and tells everybody, raise your hands. Let's shout. Let's dance. Why? I'm not saying that because I'm just liking charismatic stuff. I'm saying it because the Bible tells us to do it. He first commanded it. So I'm sorry if you don't get excited about God. Take it up with Him. He told you to get excited. So stand in the presence of the Lord, shout, clap, do all that stuff. It's respect. And I'm telling you, that's the handwriting on the wall we don't want to see. Because what happens, if we don't respect God, then He brings judgment against us. And that's what Daniel's story shows us. So be a people that respect the Lord. And the last thing is this about God's protection. Daniel in the lion's den, chapter 6, 1 through 28. Daniel refused to bow down to the rules and obey man. He obeyed God. He obeyed God more than anything and everything else in the world. And I'm going to tell you, friend, you better obey the Bible. Even the parts you don't like. You better obey the Bible. Why? It's God's word. It's the spirit of prophecy. It points to Jesus and it makes you look and act like Jesus. It makes you smell like Jesus. Everything about Jesus in His book, you start to take it, eat it, put it in your heart. You begin to look more like Him and your mind is transformed. You're renewed. And that's when you look like Jesus in a world, and that's faith illustrated. And if you obey God instead of man, God will protect you. He will back you up, guard you from the attack of the enemy in your life. And you don't ever have to worry about a thing because God is your guard. He'll shut the lion's mouth. And at the end of those tests in your life, here's what the king said. King Darius, this is what Darius says. I love these things. Darius says at the end of this whole test of Daniel listening to God and obeying God and then being thrown into the lion's den. And then the next day, the king Darius comes and he goes, Daniel, are you alive? And he's like, yes, God kept me safe. And he brings him out and then he throws everybody that manipulated the situation in there and the lions get eaten them up and stuff. And Darius makes this statement. He says, I decree that Daniel's God shall be worshipped and feared in all parts of my kingdom. He is the living God. And I'll just tell you, that's awesome. He rules the world without end, and His kingdom never fails. His rule continues eternally. He is the Savior and the Rescuer, and He performs astonishing miracles in heaven and on earth because He saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Why do I like his story? Because I think every single one of you could have that kind of story. Stand with me, and we're going to pray, and we're going to be dismissed. This Thanksgiving, I want you to be a shining example. I want your story to be like Daniel's. I want your friends, your family, I want people that know you to think of you differently. You stand out. You're distinguished. There's something about you that's special. Wouldn't it be great if all your friends said things like this about your God? How's that happen? Start doing what Daniel did. Don't compromise. Amen. Make God's name great through your story this week. Love Jesus unashamed. Talk about Jesus all the time. Don't waver. Be more holy. All these things that Daniel illustrates, you follow that example and don't give up no matter what the cost. And I'll tell you, at the end of your story, it will really be His story. Father, we pray in Your name, Lord Jesus, that spirit of prophecy would just fall on each and every one of us, that our lives would be like what Daniel's story is, a prophetic telling of You in our life, of You in this world, of Your winning and overcoming this world. No matter what this world is like, You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Lord, fill each and every one of our hearts with that Holy Spirit power to be a witness for You. Let our story be just like Daniel's. Where we do not waver and stand tall. Lord, I thank you for strengthening those that are weak in our midst. Just felt like the Holy Spirit said, if you're weak today, I want you to just lift your hands towards heaven and I want you to receive from God strength. Father, that individual right now who's lifting their hands to you for strength, they're feeling weak and they need supernatural strength this week, Lord, strengthening their heart, their mind, their emotions, even their legs and their physical body. Father, you are the one that sustains the weary and lifts them up. And so in this moment, I ask for a supernatural infusion of strength. Lord, give them strength to carry on right now. Holy Spirit, fill them up. They're not going to give up. I'm saying that over you right now. If that's you, you are not going to give up. You're going to make it. You're going to win. You're going to resist. You're going to stay strong. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. And I just seal by the power of the Holy Spirit over every person here today. You are a winner in Jesus. You are an overcomer in Jesus today. That is your hallmark over your life right now. You overcome in Jesus' name. Praise God. Amen. All right. Well, go overcome this week and eat lots of turkey and tell me all about it on Sunday. Blessings to you all. We'll see you later. If you need prayer, come on down.